In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The crowds followed Jesus because he healed their sick. Perhaps he had healed many of them. They loved him because he made things better. He checked off all the boxes. He steadied the ship of their life when storms and troubles rocked it. Their problems were gone. Their worries were gone. Their troubles and difficulties and ailments, things that man could not fix, gone in the presence of Christ. They believed he had power, and so they came to him. They believed that he was loving, and so they came in great numbers, 5,000 men, because they knew that he used his power for their good. Philip is right that 7 months worth of money, 7 months worth of money is not enough to satisfy that crowd. That's a little bit of money. Not enough. Man has no plans, no ability to figure out how to survive. But Jesus has the crowd sit down. He takes bread, he breaks it, he blesses it, and he gives it to them. They ate and were filled. Each ate as much as they wanted, and then 12 baskets were left over of the broken pieces of bread. He gave too much. But in the hands and the fingers of the Almighty God, bread is multiplied and fish is abundant. Their needs are met. His miracles are like parables. They're meant to teach. Those without faith will not understand what he is trying to teach them through this miracle. They will see that it is a sign of his divinity and his great power. They will see that he provides for their needs here on this earth. And so they are amazed. Unbelievers are amazed at the miracles that Christ performs, especially the large scale of this particular miracle. But unbelief cannot comprehend what this miracle is meant to teach. So the 5,000 receive only bread and fish. They ate, they were full, they went home. Hours later, they were hungry again. That is why they want to make Jesus their king by force. They know full well that hunger will come again. They are living for earthly things, for their stomach, for their ease, for having a good life with very little work on their part. They're more than willing to follow Jesus so long as everything turns out okay tomorrow. So at best, they have a partial understanding of Jesus, which is really no understanding at all. They don't get the connection of the Passover or the manna. They don't see the beautiful love of a Savior who wants to supply them with far more gifts because they don't see the full horror of their own sinful state. They don't want a Savior. They want a bread king. They don't want a Redeemer. They want a Lord who makes their life better through miracles. Just a few tweaks here and a little adjustments there, and then everything will be smooth sailing in their life once more. Like a government bailing out a bank financially, they just want Jesus to fill in the gaps where they have misstepped so that their life might all be okay. So little has changed today. Unbelief is fine with believing that Jesus is our safety net that we can go to in times of trouble. But they will not view him as a savior from sin and death. Fine if he is our help, but not our redeemer. He is a Lord, perhaps, but not the one who delivers from Satan, from sin, and rescues from eternal damnation. So unbelief wants to make Jesus, or unbelief wants Jesus to make this world a better place, to fix the problems of life, to end hunger and war and pain and strife and failures, to stop all the fighting among nations or ethnicities and groups and peoples. Why can't all just get along? Unbelief sees that as the main purpose of Jesus. And so the charge has often been leveled against us Christians. You have had 2,000 years to make this world a better place, and you have failed. And they're right. Because Christ did not come to be a miracle-working bread king. He came to be a savior. Unbelief is fine with Jesus as a teacher, instructing me on how to fix my life and improve it. But it doesn't want a savior. So when he doesn't do the things that we expect him to do, we grumble and complain. We make it impersonal. We don't say we are grumbling against God. We are just complaining about life in general or about impersonal stuff and things that have to get done. But unbelief longs for a good life now, not for the distant hope of a promised land. It longs for meat and bread now. Even if it leads to death, it wants plenty and sustenance now, not the bread from heaven. And in America, it's pragmatism at its worst. Give me the things that work. I need food today, not the promise of eternal life 50, 60 years from now. I'll worry about that then. So shopping around for a Jesus who suits my needs, looking for a church that tells me what I want to hear instead of one that is faithful to the Holy Scriptures, having a pastor who is perhaps a great teacher but is not a pastor, that is, who does not reveal Jesus and your dire need for him and the salvation that he alone gives. We're all willing to be taught and instructed and even directed to some degree. We're humble enough to recognize that we don't know everything, and just someone else, just maybe, may know something more than us. And so we think that if we have the right pastor, if we have the right teaching, the right set of information presented in the right way that we can learn it and apply it, then we can take that knowledge. Armed with that knowledge, we can fix our lives and make them good. And when we misstep, well, Jesus comes in to fill in our faults. Unbelief centers its life on earthly bread, which is not just food, but it's the things of this world. Faith alone is sated with the bread from heaven. Faith alone hungers for Christ. Faith wants to be filled with Christ. So faith sees this miracle and understands the teaching is Jesus alone is the bread from heaven who satisfies my only need and keeps me alive forever. Thus he entered this world in a feeding trough, not in a bed. Faith believes that miraculous bread, even multiplied for thousands, still is bread and leads to hunger in a few hours. So faith believes that this world is passing away. Faith believes that bread is passing away. Faith believes that our lives are passing away and there is absolutely nothing we can do to stop it. So faith wants Jesus, the bread of life. Yes, God will provide all that we need. Yes, we see our table. Or yes, he will give us bread for this life. But that is not the end, the goal, or the purpose of this miracle. To teach us that God will provide food for us on a day-to-day basis. He will do that. But if we see that alone as the purpose and the reason why he multiplied food, then we are very close to standing with Israel in the wilderness or with the 5,000 wanting Jesus to be our bread king. He does fill the belly, but that's not why he came. He did not come to heal your sickness, though he does that. He did not come to take away your bumps and your bruises, your sores, your ailments and your pains, though he does that. He did not come to remove your sicknesses, or to make your legs walk, or your eyes see, or your mind sharp, or your ears hear, though again, he does all of that. He came to save your soul. And when the soul has a savior, not a teacher, but when the soul has a savior, then all of these problems will be resolved. Perhaps in this life, but for certain, in that promised land of heaven. So perhaps like Israel, our prayers have been so focused on our needs today that we have forgotten about the eternal things he's desired to give. Praying for our daily bread is certainly good, but we must recognize its limitations. Beware of the bread that perishes. It is a gift. But as with all gifts from God, man, our sinful nature, takes that gift, abuses it, worships it, and then ends up striving and living for it. So rather let your prayers be centered on Christ as Savior. Pray not only that God would bless you and your family this day with whatever you have on your mind, but pray above all things that he would bless and strengthen faith in his word, in his Savior. The crowd had tried to take him by force and to make him king, but his time had not yet come. Soon he would be taken by force. Soon the sign of the cross would mark him as the eternal king, and thorns would crown him, purple would clothe him, and his staff, his scepter, would be a reed with which they struck him. His royal procession ended at Calvary, where he is lifted up on a wooden gibbet for his throne. For there he labored to provide bread for the world over. That bread is his flesh, which he gives for the life of the world. Redemption, salvation, and life are our sustenance, because they are found in him alone. And there is far more than enough for all. Faith sees that as the teaching of this miracle. Faith sees Jesus on the mountaintop multiplying bread for the 5,000, and faith sees Jesus as that bread. Faith sees and recognizes, understands, and believes that temporal physical things all point to the eternal things. Food points to Christ, whether it's a small snack in the middle of the day or fine dining. All of it points to Jesus as the bread of life. As you cannot sustain your life without food, so you cannot sustain yourself to eternal life without Jesus, the bread of life. In the wilderness, whether it's Israel wandering 40 years in the wilderness, the 5,000 in the wilderness, or the deserts that you go out and see, all testify that there is nothing in this life that can keep you alive eternally. We live in a wilderness. It must come down from heaven itself and be given through Christ. And the apostles, who are the ones who distribute to the 5,000 men, this is the office of the holy ministry, where Christ distributes the eternal gifts of himself so that you may eat, have your full, and yet far more is always left over. None are skipped over, none are left out, none are forgotten. So faith is not content to simply receive bread and fish to eat and to drink today. Faith wants Jesus. Jesus preached and Jesus served. So listen carefully to those holy scriptures and eat what is good. Faith hears Christ. Faith eats Christ. Believing in Christ is eating. Also, eating is eating. He does not restrict himself to one means, but he comes to you through word and supper so that your soul might delight in his abundance. Yes, he is God. Yes, he teaches. Yes, he does miracles. Yes, he is all powerful. Yes, he is love. But all of those things are chiefly centered on his cross. Because chiefly, he wants to be your Savior. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.